Well, it's quite scary stood here. I don't know if anyone wants to take my place. Okay, well, then whatever happens now for the next few minutes, on your own shoulders. Okay, we're going to be looking. Paul is a travelling around. He comes to this place called Ephesus. So just for a few minutes, I want to introduce you to it. There we go. Ephesus. It was a great city. I often say to the children that if I say to you once upon a time, it is probably, or it is, a fairy story. It might be really good and interesting, but it's not real. But when you turn your pages in the Bible, particularly through the Acts of the Apostle, you're looking at real history. There is a place called Ephesus. There were real people living there, and real things happened. It was as real as you walk down the shops at Chessington today. That's how real it was. It was a vibrant city. Lots of things going on. Some of them, that's where Ephesus is. It's just on the coast there. And as Paul sort of doubled back himself into that city, it was a foreign culture to him. He was a Jew, remember? And he was visiting this pagan city. There were lots of things going on there, lots of different groups, but the big thing that everybody knew about Ephesus was the worship of that great goddess Artemis, or Diana, as some of the earlier translations say. So you'll find that is a picture of the library in Ephesus. It was a place of learning and education, like a university town where you could go and you could get books and you could read and you could study. And that's what's left of the great library that's there in Ephesus. And that is the theatre that Paul read about. Again, a real place. And if you go there, you can see it today. And can you imagine the whole city in one outlaw running into that theatre crying, "Great is the God, Artemis, the God of the Ephesians," was the cry. Can you imagine Paul wanting to address the crowd? I actually stood when we went to Ephesus in a little, there's a little platform off to your right, to your left, that side anyway. There's a little platform with a little room behind it, and as you come out into it, you look out onto this huge theatre. And it's quite breathtaking to imagine that actually happening. The cries from the city as Paul was actually kept back from going in there. And this was the fuss that it was all made about, was this god Artemis. She had been dropped down from Jupiter, as if you didn't know, because everyone knows that in the whole world. This goddess dropped down from Jupiter and we worship her. And there's temples and all sorts of going. But mainly, if you were a silversmith, you were making lots of money. Because lots of people wanted to buy all their trinkets and all their little bits of jewellery to say that they visited the temple. Some things never change, do they? It's said that her breasts give milk to the whole world. So she was a pretty important goddess in that city. And the statues to that is actually the beginning of what's left of the temple. It would have been a great temple. You can imagine it there. There's just a few pillars left. But it would have been huge. And it was all dedicated to this god. And as you approach the city, you would see that. Now, you are on a day visiting Ephesus. And as you come, what are you looking for? Well, if it's me, you're looking for a coffee shop. But there isn't a coffee shop. But what there is, the next best thing, there is a public convenience, and that is me and Beth. That's the only time you'll see me on a throne, okay? There in Ephesus, that is actually the public toilets, and they are quite well kept. So again, just to bring you back to my first point, it is a real place with real people. So what we're going to do now is, I couldn't possibly preach through this whole chapter. There is so much going on here. So many different aspects that you could think. But I'm going to pick on just three areas with two quick points and one at the end that's going to be a little bit longer. So if you think the first two have gone quickly, think great, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's point three that I want to sort of stop on. But first of all, let's have a look what happened. In verses 1 to 7, you get this these people that have got the baptism of John. Well, my first point is this. Baptism without Jesus is useless. Okay, these guys, it obviously had teaching from the people that went before at the end of chapter 18. They'd obviously been influenced by their teaching of the baptism of John. But they hadn't gone far enough. Because when Paul came, he said to them, you received the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know that existed. So Paul taught to them. What did he teach them? He taught them about Jesus. So all the baptisms and ordinances that people keep, even today, that are done out of tradition, the way we've always done them, are absolutely useless. I don't know if you've ever been to these christenings, and they have a christening, and then they have a party afterwards. But without Jesus, they are useless. Christians are baptized in order to show what has already happened. The actual thing of baptism is confirming what has already taken place. That a person has died to sin, to themselves, buried with Christ and raised again to new life. So that then people look onto them. It's a symbol. Baptism itself will never ever save you. These people here, they'd stop short of what John was saying. Because John said, listen, there's one coming after me, and his shoes, I'm not even worthy to sit down and open his sandals. He saw Jesus on a hillside, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to Jesus. John's ministry was, one, in the wilderness, crying, prepare the way of the Lord. He was preparing for Jesus to come. These have missed it. They weren't far off, but it wasn't far enough. There may be people here like that. You're close, but you're not close enough. And what stopping these was, they hadn't come to Jesus. Done all the right things so far, but they hadn't come to Jesus. One of the lovely things about John, his disciples came running to him one day and said, listen, all the world is going after Jesus. You're being sidelined, mate. And John said, I must decrease, he must increase. What a wonderful thing to say from a man who had been popular in his time. People traveled for miles to see John the Baptist. But these here, baptisms or any ordinances that you can think of without Jesus, are useless. And as we skip through this passage, we come across a group of other men. Because we find this, that miracles are carried out here. First of all, even the handkerchief that Paul takes. You can take hold of mine, it'd be a miracle, you don't catch anything. But when they took his handkerchief and took it to those that were sick, and it was absolutely fabulous. When the work of the Lord is going strong, there are always imitators around. There are always those who will try to imitate the Christian's work or Christian work. And what they found there, that miracles without Christ, without Jesus, were useless. They were more than that, they were dangerous, as these guys found out. Because you can imagine their shock. They went around, and then this guy got up, this demon-possessed man, and you know, it takes a lot to overpower seven men and kick them out of their house naked and screaming down the road. But that's what's happened, because they tried to do the work of Jesus without him. Without him. It spells disaster. Reminds me of a man in the Old Testament. It reminds me of Samson. Samson, big, strong man, but his strength was in his hair. But like all young men, he was fascinated with this woman Delilah. And he loved her so much, he'd do anything for her. And she wanted to know what powered his strength. What was his secret? And he told her, first of all, if you bind me with new ropes. So she binds him with new ropes. She said, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks them free. Eventually, like all good women, she wears him down. And he tells her, you shave my hair and I'll lose all my strength. And so she did. She shouts, the Philistines are upon you! And he looked and his hair's gone. And do you know what he said? He said, I'll go out like I have done before. But the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And he went out and was overcome. Disastrous, trying to do the Lord's work without the Lord. Miracles without Jesus, useless. Working for Jesus without him, useless. Include him in all that you do. Don't carry on in your own strength. So, next we move on to the verses from 23 onwards. And this is really the main point that I want to bring from this passage. There you've got miracles, baptisms without Jesus, useless. Miracles without Jesus, useless. The next one is this. Religion without Jesus is useless. Let me just back up a minute, and just while we just ponder that, I wonder if you ever asked the question, why did Paul bother? Because as it's going around, if you've been listening to this series on Acts, you wouldn't be mistaken in thinking that the same thing seemed to happen again and again. He'd go to a city, he'd preach. He'd preach in the synagogue, some people would believe, they might kick him out of the synagogue, he'd preach again, a few more would believe, a few would be indifferent, but then they'd start to riot, kick him out of the city, they'd leave him for dead, and then he'd pick up and he'd go to, and it would repeat and repeat. And you ask yourself, why bother? Why, you know, if you go up and you hit your head on a wall, and it hurts, you'd be pretty stupid to go up and do it again, wouldn't you? Because, and this seems to be the same thing, so why did Paul bother going? What was the point of it? Well, when the gospel comes to a place, what happens? Well, this usually happens. The gospel comes and it changes things. It always does. It did in Ephesus. You read the word of the Lord was wow. When they saw the miracles and they heard the words of Paul, lots of people started to change their lifestyles. Because that's what repentance is. It's a change of lifestyle. So the people in Ephesus, you started to see the effects of repentance. Because they stopped reading those stupid books that they'd spent their lives reading, and they had a book burning party. You might have just passed over that. But in that culture, it would have been a big thing. And a huge amount of money was, when they calculated it all, was all burnt on the, in Ephesus there. This bonfire of books. What they were saying was, our old ways are finished. Our old ways are finished. There was great blessing in Ephesus because the gospel always blesses. When people come to Jesus and start changing their ways, God is glorified. So that was one of the reasons why Paul was bothered. Because evangelism, because mission glorifies God. Do you know when you became a Christian, you might have been glad. Let me tell you what happened in heaven. The angels of God threw a party. When you repented. That's what happened. It's a miracle. You want to see miracles. The greatest miracle you will ever see was when God touches the heart of a stubborn person and gives him a new heart. That is a miracle. And if you're here today, now as a Christian standing, you are a miracle because Peter tells us that you are kept by the power of God. That's where the miracles are. And that's what was happening in Ephesus. You see, the silversmiths, they got the picture. You see, because they were going to go out of business now. They weren't too worried about the goddess of Artemis. They were more worried about their money in their pockets. And that always happens, you see. You imagine, if there is a revival in our country and you're sat on the editorial team of the Sun newspaper, you're sat there and you're thinking, people aren't buying it anymore. Why? They're all going after this man called Jesus and the Dirty Mirror. Sorry, Daily Mirror. It's not for, we can't sell enough of these things at one time. That's the effect of the gospel. I am told that when there was a revival in Wales, that there was a great turmoil in the pits because they used to draw the horses out, the coal out on horses. And the horses would only respond to foul language. And when people became Christians and they weren't swearing at these horses, they wouldn't move. They didn't understand it. And the bosses were quite concerned about this. Had to retrain dozens and dozens of animals. You know, that's the effect of the gospel. It changes things. It changes it. And here, for certain people, it was a downturn in their economy. Because they weren't making any money. So Paul goes there and he's bothered because when lives are changed for the better, God is glorified. So another reason why Paul is bothered is this. Let me ask you a question. Should he be bothered in all sense of urgency? Should this Jew, who's come to know Jesus, but has he gone a bit extreme? You see, the people at Ephesus, there was no riots before Paul went. Everything functioned really well. You had people worshipping at the temple of Diana or Artemis. Well, what's wrong with that? With freedom of religion, let them worship. Why do you have to go and upset things, Paul? Let's bring this into a today's culture. I was once listening to a Radio 4, man. It's called Thought for the Day, and it's on quite early in the morning on Radio 4. And a few years ago now, and this, I think it was an Anglican bishop, was telling a story. He said, listen, God is here at the top of the mountain. And if you imagine all the way around the bottom are little gates. And what you do is you pick a gate. And you pick this gate and you walk in through it. Now it might, on your gate, it may say Confucius. Or it may say Joseph Smith. Or it may say whoever it might be. And you take that path. And you follow it all the way round, but they may cross over, so if you change, it doesn't matter, as long as you're sincere. As long as you're sincere, you'll be alright, because the path that you're on is going to heaven. Now, not only is that ludicrous thinking, because sincerity is not always enough. Let me give you an illustration. In America, there was a lady, she was a pharmacist. And she was dishing out drugs to the people in their community. And this woman and her daughter came in and she dished them some drugs. And they took them away. A few days later, the policeman arrived and said, "Did you prescribe these drugs? The drugs that you've prescribed, they've killed the child." And she was horrified. She said, "No, they can't have done." She said, no, these are them behind me." She turned round and took some of the drugs. "These are the ones that I prescribed." She opened the top, poured them into her hand and said, "Look, they're harmless," and consumed them in front of the police officers. 3 days later, she was in a coma and died a few days later. Because what had happened was the labels had been mixed up. Now, let me ask you a question. If sincerity is all you need, how sincere on a scale of 1 to 10 do you think that lady was that those drugs were harmless? I say it's got to be banging on 10. She was as convinced as she was could be convinced that she was right. But she was sincerely wrong. Now, on the question of will God condemn those who follow another religion or have never heard of Jesus? Tough question, isn't it? Our culture. Very tough question. You know, I've been a sincere whatever all my life. And then is God going to really? That's not fair. You know, you heard that. I've heard that time and time. It's not fair. Listen, never ask God to be fair. Because if God was fair, there would never be a human being in the halls of heaven. It'd be empty. If God was fair, if God gives you what you deserve and he is fair, what you want God to be is merciful. That's what you want God to be, merciful. But when you consider those who have never heard of Jesus, it's a hard thing to get your head round. Or somebody is so convinced that they are right, and you seem to think, and it puts us on edge a little bit. But listen, let's hear what Jesus said. Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, you Ephesians, you're going along to this temple. And what they're teaching you is like that medicine given to that child. It's toxic. It's toxic to your soul. And that is happening even in today's world. There are people that will be teaching doctrines and teachings, and it does matter. They're toxic to the soul. That's why Paul was bothered. That's what set Paul off. He says, "I will go." He says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I will become all things to all men in order that I might win some." Wherever they might be. Whatever continent. You know, when I first came to this church, there's two things that impressed me as I sat in the church and I met friends. One was the youth work. It was great. Still is, but I find a little bit odd saying that seeing as I'm involved with it. But the other thing was World Vision. Because this church, I don't know if you know it, but we spend quite a lot on a project called the Darju Project in Chad. A few years ago, about 10, 11 years ago, we prayed as a church through the 1040 window. What do you want us to do? And God directed us to a people group on the continent, in the middle of Chad rather, to a place called Chofio, where there was a group of people called the Darju people. I'd never heard of them before. They didn't even have a Bible in their own language, let alone a church, let alone anyone to tell them about Jesus. And slowly by surely, we are spending a lot of money in order to do that. Why? Because it's worth it. Because a church in the Darju village with Darju Christians worshipping God brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. And that's what we want. That's why we pay our money. That's why we support people out there. That's why we've sent people out there. Because if they carry on the way they are, they're lost. If they stay worshipping their false gods will damn them in hell. Sounds awful, doesn't it? And it is awful. That's why Paul said, I've got to go. That's why, I don't know, what are you doing? What am I doing? We're quite comfortable here. God has saved us and been gracious to us. God had done the same to Paul. Paul says, they can kick me out, they can stone me, but I'm going on, I'm going to Rome. I'm racing through you Ephesians. I'll take you on as you went down there. I'll speak to you. I'll tell you all about Jesus. Because you need to hear. People need to hear. So that they do not face an eternity without Jesus. This is what... So as you look into your life and I look into my life, we ask ourselves, have we got that same passion that Paul had for mission? Whether praying about it. What are we doing about it with our children? What's the prayer for your children? Good education? Good job? Plenty of money? Or they follow Jesus to the end of the world, wherever he would send them? That's what I pray when I look upon the young people in Spectrum. My prayer is this. I might be looking at another CT stud. I might be looking at someone who will preach the Gospels in a corner of the world that I've never heard of. I can't do it, but I can facilitate it. We are children. What are we doing with them? Involving them in mission. Teaching them about cultures. You know, I tell you, Bethany can close her ears now. I told you I was going to embarrass her. She's really there crawling under the seat. A few years ago, we went to Chad. And Bethany came along with Mary-Pierre Lacoste. And we were doing our different groups. I think Doug and myself were working with the older children, and Bethany and Mary-Pierre were working with the younger ones. And there was all this business about taking children out of school and education being the god of our age, and you can't possibly do that. So I just informed them we were taking her. I've got a lot of criticism for it, but anyway, that's another story. But we took her, and as I walked in after we finished our group, I opened the door and I saw this. I saw her teaching young people the word of God. And do you know what? I couldn't have been more proud if she'd come to me and said, I've got all A stars in my A levels or whatever, or AS levels or whatever they were. I couldn't be more proud, because that is more important. That is far more important. Not saying education is not important, because it is. But it won't save your soul. And it won't benefit you in the long run. You can be as educated as you like and get the best job that you like. You can say you've been through university. You've got the top job. 50 years now, someone else will be doing that. And it may cost you your soul. Seriously. See what Jesus said. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or can anyone give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Serious. Paul was bothered enough to go to the Ephesians, and it would have been a culture shock for him. He was not a Gentile. He was a strict Jew. He was outside his comfort zone. But he went because people needed to hear it. Let me hear what this silly footballer once said. Someone once said to me, this is Shankly who said this. He said, someone said to me, your football is a matter of life and death. And I said, listen, it's more important than that. The mouth of a fool or what? Sorry, football fans. But it is stupid. It is stupid. Beware what you're teaching your children. Just in closing, I'll tell you something about education. I fortunately witnessed this. The lady from our church up in the north of England. And we had her daughter, she was 18 in the youth group, and a very, very compassionate girl, a good gospel working girl. She'd get involved with all sorts of things. Her mother came to me one day and said, her mother came to me one day and said, listen, I'll call her Julie. She said, Julie won't be with you for the next few months. Oh, I said, why is that? I thought she was ill or something. But she said, no, she's got her exams coming up and she needs to work. So I'm withdrawing her. This lady was a Christian lady. So I said, okay, there's not a lot you can do. That's, they're right. But we virtually never saw her again. She went off to university, did extremely well. I think she qualified as a doctor, which is great. Good income, nice husband, going to church. No. Involved in gospel work? No. And her mother said, but we do pray for her. And I thought, you lost the battle the moment you took her out of the company of God's people, doing God's work in order to facilitate her education. Because you did not teach her, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What you taught her was seek first a good education. And when you teach children that, they go to university and they don't go to a church. Don't be surprised that they don't, because they need to be. If your children, you're serious about your children, bringing them up in the Lord, encouraging them into gospel work. I've got a thing about this because I work in Spectrum, so excuse me if I'm standing on your principles. I realize I'm not up to upset anybody, but it is an important issue because these things matter for eternity, not just for this life. And whatever job you're in, whatever career you've got, someone else will do it. There's nothing you can take with you. Do not see a Pickford's removal van following your funeral procession, because you leave everything behind. But when you get to glory, and you sat around that sea, and you're looking round, and there's a hand goes up. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Hey, you over there! And you don't remember me, do you? But you spoke to me about Jesus. That's why I'm here. And there's another one over here. Yeah, you came to Ephesus, Paul, and I was shouting in that arena, but I saw the way you behaved, and it made me think. And I came to Christ, and I'm here in glory. That's the only. Is that not worth something? It's worth what we want. So, just in closing, let's sing our final hymn, but prayerfully, because it is. If you found it, hey, our last hymn. Can you put it onto the last hymn? Yeah, facing a task. Always a very, very thoughtful hymn. So as we sing it, let's pray, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Let's stand to sing thoughtfully.